ask that your presence will continue to be with us, that the Spirit of living God will lead us into all truth, and that we'll be fed today the Word of God and that only. All commentary by man, may we set it aside. May we contemplate the reasoning behind it, but may we just feast on the meat of God's Word, that the Father's Word will go forth through Yeshua's Son, by the power and the anointing of the Ruach, the Spirit of the living God, and it will build and feed and strengthen all God's people, that they may have the energy and the power and the anointing to fulfill the Father's will, to build his kingdom. We ask this in Yeshua's name, amen. So this is a continuation of the trials of Yeshua. I was really blessed today when I heard Brother Alan share from his Torah reading about cities of refuge, all right? If you notice when he read today about the cities of refuge, that anyone who had committed a crime, okay, and I know specifically it said about murder, okay, but there were other crimes that were committed, and you could flee to that city. And Alan established there that who were to be the head of those cities, but the buffer between those who were reacting out of their emotions, all right, because a death of a loss of a loved one, possibly through murder or possibly through just an accident, okay, that individual that committed that act, either knowingly or unknowingly, okay, would have a place to flee so that justice and civil war would not break out within the 12 tribes of Israel. Because we see historically that later, there was a dividing of the kingdom, was there not? There was a northern king and there was a southern king. And there were times when they became allies with their enemies of their own brothers, of the tribes. And they went war against one another. That's why God wanted to establish these cities of refuge. And as Alan clearly taught us today, it was not those judges, the elders that were sitting in the city gates, but they were to run to those who were to be impartial, the Levites. And that was a buffer. Because, you know, if someone from the tribe, and I'm just going to throw this out, a Benjamin killed a member of the tribe of Naphtali, okay? The emotion would be so intense, you know what could happen? Those two tribes could go to war against each other. That's what was laying there. And sometimes we don't realize these are the possibilities. In our own country, we have what? Two families who had feuded for over 100 years. The Hatfields and the McCoys. Okay? And so all this, God has had a judicial system where we would not judge by our emotions, but we would see the facts. And I noticed that as Alan was reading that scripture there, he was talking about, well, if someone used it as an item, I think he said an axe or a stone, and then actually uses that to strike someone, that was an act of murder. Okay? But what if someone was carrying a stone or some bricks or a work implement and they were going down a flight of stairs and then tripped and that flew out of their hands and it hit somebody and they died? Well, here was an opportunity for them to run to the city of refuge, okay? And as Alan stated this, he said this also, that these cities of refuge were to be perpetual. And what Alan shared too is this, that wherever you live, you were to have these cities. Okay? And what happened to the nation of Israel? They didn't always live in Israel, did they not? They were sent to Babylon. They were sent to these other places. And what about the diaspora we live now even today? As Jewish people were establishing villages because they were drawn from one nation to another, they were supposed to set up these cities of refuge. Here's God's will, his way. But how many times were they established? History, as the Lord reveals it to us, when we're in the heavens, will be all revealed. Okay? So now getting to today's message, the trials of Yeshua, okay? Yeshua faced not one trial, not two trials, but he faced four trials, okay? Turn with me now, if you will, to Philippians 2, 5 through 8, okay? Philippians 2, 5 through 8, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. This is what it says there. Let your attitude toward one another be governed by your being in union with Messiah Yeshua. Though he was in the form of God, he did not regard it equality with God something to be possessed by force. On the contrary, he emptied himself, and he took upon the form of a slave by becoming like a human beings are. And when he appeared as a human being, he humbled himself still more by becoming obedient, even unto death on the stake as a criminal. Now, Abba, Father, God's word reveals that Messiah Yeshua is holy. And from love and devotion to his heavenly Father and to the people of the world, Yeshua came to redeem us all. That was the plan. Yeshua is showing mercy and compassion, forgiving sins of those who received him. It is Yeshua who is the central theme of Abba, Father, God's word, both in the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. We must all admit that Yeshua is the most dominant figure in all human history and one who determines the destiny of every human being. So we must also now focus on these crucial issues that are found in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27, verse 11 through 26. And so that is the setting for last week's message, the continuation. And so with this, the Roman trial was a travesty of justice, okay? Yeshua's first appearance before Pilate is recorded in all four Gospels of the Good News. And why is it recorded? Because each witness that bore witness to what took place gives us more information. And if it was important for the Spirit of the living God to speak to four different individuals, to interview witnesses that were there at these places, and write down their testimony, it should be important for us to know, read, and research this and proclaim that, because that's part of the good news. All right? And so what I've done is I started in Matthew, and last Shabbat we went through Matthew 27, 11 through 26, okay? So today I ask you now to turn with me. Now we're going to have another witness step forward. He's now entered the courtroom, and the defense attorney now asks him to come forward. He comes forward, he lays his hand on the word of God. He swears to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help him, God. He now ascends, and he's there at the witness stand. He now sits. His name is John Mark. And here's his testimony to the witness of what that he saw pertaining to the trials of Yeshua. Let us now turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 1. As you're turning there, there is a legal term that I want to share with you, that as we read these scriptures, we can understand what is taking place here, okay? That is called, the word is double jeopardy, okay? Can a person be retried, that is the question, for the same crime? What is the legal definition of double jeopardy? Note, the Fifth Amendment of our Constitution in the United States says that no person shall be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb. The double jeopardy clause bars second prosecutions after either acquittal or conviction and prohibits multiple punishments for the same offense. The definition of double jeopardy is the putting of a person on trial for an offense for which he or she has been previously put on trial under a valid charge. Two adjudications for one offense. The act of causing a person to be put on trial two times for the same crime. The doctrine appears to have originated in Roman law. In the principle that's called This is Latin, so be patient with me. Non, N-O-N, bis, B-I-S, in, I-N, indem, I-D-E-M. And that being translated into the English is, an issue once decided must not be raised again, which Latin means, in the original Latin translated into English, not twice in the same thing, is the legal doctrine to the effect that no legal action can be instituted twice for the same cause of action. It is a legal concept originating in Roman civil law. Who is Pilate? But he's a representative of Rome, of Caesar. They are currently occupying Israel, okay? The cities of refuge are there, but they do not have the power and authority that God has established in the Torah, okay? And so Yeshua had an opportunity here to not do the Father's will, not allow him to undergo these trials. He could have simply fled to one of these refuge cities. And what would have happened there? Well, Rome would have came there and they would have taken him by force. But that was not the heart of Yeshua. He knew, being God, knew all things. And he had to honor both the law of the Jewish people, the Torah, and he also had to honor the law of the oppressing nation, which was Rome. So now let us begin in the Gospel of Mark. This is our background here, so we'll fully understand what a travesty, not just one trial, but four trials for the same accusation and crimes. Let us begin. Mark chapter 15, 1 says, as soon as it was morning, the head kohenim held a council meeting with the elders and the Torah teachers and the whole Sanhedrin. They put Yeshua now in chains and led him away to be handed over to Pilate. Pilate put this question to him, Yeshua, are you the king of the Jews? He answered him, the words are yours. You know what he's saying? You have just said the truth. Okay, continuing, Mark 15, 33. The head kohenim too made accusations against him. Notice this. This is prior to Shabbat. This is on a Thursday. Okay? And culturally, for a Jewish person to go in a Gentile's home, they were considered ceremonially unclean. So this was the heart of this head kohenim, is that he was willing to become unclean so that he could root out his problem, which was Yeshua. He pulled out all stakes to have him put to death. And you may be saying, well, that's really cruel, is it not? But what does Psalm 118 declare? It declares this, that the leaders of Israel will do what? They will reject the Messiah. They will reject the cornerstone. And by this veil being over their eyes is the will of Abba, Father, God. What is the veil, you may ask? The veil is this, the traditions of the sages and the rabbis, that have placed the traditions of the rabbis and the sages over what the Torah reveals. Who was the reveal and the fulfiller of all Torah? But Yeshua himself. But they have become so steeped in their traditions that there is a veil before their eyes. They are looking through, as Rav Shaul declared, the Apostle Paul, they're looking through a glass that is dark. And think about this. This individual, the head kohenim, is the high priest of Israel. He should be listening to the Spirit of the living God and asking the Spirit of the living God to give him knowledge, wisdom, and discernment, but he does not do that because he's made up his own mind, because he's deceived himself by tradition and by this veil. And not only is he there, but also it says the whole Sanhedrin. Now that doesn't mean that all 70 members are here. And who is the Sanhedrin? They are the supreme courts of Israel. They just simply had to have a quorum, okay? A certain number that they can enact. And when is this going on? Very, very early in the morning, which was against their own laws. This is a travesty of justice. The Sanhedrin, those that are there, by going into a Gentile's home or where they work, have become ceremonially unclean for that day, but they're still willing to do that. This is what really is laying out here. This is all the nuances. And this is how committed they are. There's a veil over their eyes, just as there was a veil placed over Judah, the betrayer. He allowed that deception to come. He knew the leading of the Spirit of the living God, but he chose to go another way, his own way. And that's why King David said this, the heart, who can know it? Because it is deceitful. So let us continue here in Mark 15:4. And Pilate again inquired of him, aren't you going to answer? Look how many charges they are making against you. But Yeshua made no further response to Pilate's amazement. So Yeshua's accusers are staying there, the head kohanim with the elders and the Torah teachers, they're staying there. And there that they simply didn't just deliver Yeshua and then leave. They are now waiting for him to answer Pilate's questions. The head kohanim is staying there after tearing his own clothes. Remember? When Yeshua said, I am. And you notice, Pilate sees that. He's probably thinking in his mind, I've never seen the head kohanim in such a state. He sees the anger and the rage in his eyes. He sees the emotions that are going here. And remember this, this is all prophesied in Psalm 118, and Yeshua is fulfilling. His heart is filled with compassion because these very individuals that are bringing these false accusations against him, he's showing them love and compassion in the face of this, and he's standing all by himself because the 12 have abandoned him. And he's standing before a corrupt, oppressive governor that has his fates in his hands. But what did Yeshua say? No man takes my life. I simply lay it down. He is in control. Abba, Father God is in control. And this is all orchestrated and part of the redemption plan. There are different people that play parts in it. And I think about this, that when Yeshua died and he rose from the dead, how many members of the Sanhedrin that rejected him? And then when he rose from the dead, as he promised after 3 days, read Psalm 118 and said, what have I done? Here was the Messiah. And the Spirit of the living God descended upon them and brought conviction to bring about redemption. How many members of the Sanhedrin received Yeshua as their Messiah after his death and resurrection? See, what the Christian church has done, they've taken these scriptures, they've read it, and they've become very, very emotional. And for the last 2,000 years, what has happened? Because of this, they have called Jewish people Christ killers. They've burnt synagogues, and they've said, God has divorced himself from the nation of Israel. And I say this to you, has the sun stopped shining? Are the stars still in the sky? He said, His covenant with Israel will be removed once that is removed. God has not replaced Israel with the church. The Christian church is grafted into the root of Israel. It's not vice versa here. And these things have to be shared as they are historically. The Christian church, I'm not speaking to people who are part of that today, should begin repenting and saying, I now stand in repentance for the sins of my fathers. Just as today, as different Messianic worship leaders and rabbis are going to Europe and they're meeting former Nazi and people who collaborated with the Nazis' descendants. And they're sharing what has been done. And these members of that family said, I now stand. I ask your forgiveness for what my grandfather, my father, what my relatives have done to you. And I have a love for the Jewish people, and I'm grafted in. And thank you for giving me Messiah Yeshua. And there's reconciliation. That's what God desires. The Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, all these leaders of these congregations, one day God's going to remove the veil of their tradition from their eyes. And they will repent on the behalf of others and take responsibility. There's no blame laid at their feet, but this is where reconciliation begins, my brothers and sisters. Amen? Because what Hasatan has done is he's divided the church from the Jewish people. And that's why today, as a Jewish person comes to know Messiah in the Messianic, in the Jewish community, they are saying, you're no longer Jew. All right? And all these things need to be reconciled. It's beginning in Israel. There are men and women who are serving in the IDF who are Messianic believers. And there's a change of heart going on. There's reconciliation going on. And it's orchestrated by Father God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise be to God. Now, if you'd like to turn with me now to Luke chapter 22. And I'll just read these verses straight. I will not give all the commentary today because I have to be brief. Luke chapter 22, verses 67 and 71. Here's our third witness. He is Luke. At daybreak, which is Thursday morning, the people's council of elders, including both the head Kohanim and the Torah teachers, met and led him, Yeshua, by their Sanhedrin, which I said before is the Supreme Court. And so now continue in Luke 22:67, where they said, if you are the Mashiach, tell us, he answered. If I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be sitting at the right hand of the Ha-Gura, which is the power of God. And continuing, 22:71, they all said, does this mean that you are the Son of God? And he, Yeshua, answered them, you say I am. The same thing that he declared when he saw Moshe in the burning bush. When Moshe asked him, when I go to my brothers in Egypt and I tell them who sent me, what name am I supposed to share with them? He says, I am that I am. So that's the word that Yeshua declares here. Luke 22:71, they said, why do we need additional testimony? We've heard it ourselves from his own mouth. And with that, the whole Sanhedrin, that means a quorum, that I added, got up and brought Yeshua before Pilate. Luke 23:22, where they started accusing him. "We found this man subverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and claiming that he himself is the Messiah, a king." Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "The words are yours." Pilate said to the head coinee and the crowds, "I found no ground of charge against this man." But they persisted, "He is inciting the people with his teaching throughout all Judah. He started in Galilee, which is Galilee, and now he's here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was from Galilee. And when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who at the time happened to be in Jerusalem. Herod was delighted to see Yeshua because he had heard about him and for a long time had been wanting to meet him. Indeed, he had hoped to see him perform some miracle. He questioned him at great length, but Yeshua made no reply. However, the head coinee and the Torah teacher stood there and vehemently pressing their case against him. Herod and his soldiers treated Yeshua with contempt and made fun of him. Then, dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Previously, they had been enemies. Pilate summoned the head coinee and the leaders of the people and said to them, "You have brought this man before me on a charge of subverting the people. I examined him in your presence and did not find the man guilty of a crime that you're accusing him of. And neither did Herod." Notice, two trials have happened here. Actually, three. He went before the Sanhedrin. They found him guilty. He went before Pilate. Pilate found that there was no charge against him. He went before Herod. Herod released him and gave him a robe of honor. Okay, so continuing here. "Neither did Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly, he hasn't done anything that merits the death penalty. Therefore, what I will do is have him flogged and release him." Why did Pilate do that? Because he could see the rage and the anger. They wanted him put to death at all costs. Remember this. According to Scripture, Psalm 118, that the leaders, not all, but those that were in Jerusalem there, were rejecting the cornerstone. This is validation that Yeshua is the Messiah because he fulfilled that messianic prophecy. So now going quickly to verse 17. "For he was required to release one man to them at the festival, but that one voice they shouted, 'Away with this man, give us Barabbas. He was the man who had been thrown into prison for causing a riot in the city and for murder.'" Now think about what Alan shared today about City of Refuge. They caught him before he could flee because Barabbas was a murderer. Okay, so let us continue here. Verse 23:20. "Pilate appealed to them again because he wanted to release Yeshua, but they yelled, 'Put him to death on the stake. Put him to death on the stake.' A third time he asks them, 'But what has this man done wrong? I haven't found any reason for him to be put to death. So I'm going to have him flogged and set free.' But they went on yelling insistently, demanding that he be executed on the stake. And their shouting prevailed. Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and the one that they had asked for. And Yeshua surrendered to their will." So think about this. Here is a convicted murderer that had been convicted in the Roman courts, and he's set free. And here's an innocent man who has been tried by the Sanhedrin, tried by Pilate himself. Pilate pleads with this crowd. And this is a crowd of only 300 people, as I shared last Shabbat, because only up to 300 people could be in that vicinity where Pilate was then casting judgment on the judgment seat. And who were these people from? They were family members of the Sanhedrin. And this is what was going on. This was unjust. And this is what Yeshua was facing. And so with that, we end today's message. And know this, whatever trial, temptation that you're facing, God's presence will be there. His grace, His mercy, and His strength. And then Scripture says this, in that day and hour when they bring you before kings and bring you before the leaders of the nations or their local municipalities, and you do not know what to say, know this, that the Spirit of the living God will fill your mouth and you'll share what you need to share by the power and living testimony of Abba, Father God's kingdom. Shabbat shalom.